to the book of Exodus and to the chapter 30, the book of Exodus and the chapter 30. While you're finding the place, could I say it's a joy to be back with you again this evening, and we're glad to see you here. I must say, you know, when I came in last night and I saw the pulpit, I wondered how I was going to do, because there's quite a small platform. If you've ever seen me preaching, I like to wander all over the place. And so I had these sorts of visions of me tripping over the edge. So in that alone, you've managed to do something that nowhere else has been able to do. You've managed to confine me, and I haven't wandered too far, at least last night anyway. I can remember many years ago doing a mission, and they had a pulpit like this. It wasn't as strong or as well made as yours, and when I would step back, it balanced and it rose at the front. And then when you stepped to the side, it went that way. So you were sort of trying to steer it all night. But I can say that this is good and strong and steady, and has managed to confine me at least one night so far. But we're glad to see you here tonight. We're turning to the Word of God again. We looked at the call to prayer on Sunday night. We're commanded to pray. Prayer is not something we can do or not to do. If we fail to pray, we sin. We sin against the Lord. But while the Lord calls us, He has given us a great comfort. He has given to us the Holy Spirit. And I want tonight to draw your attention to the very altar of prayer. And we're reading from the book of Exodus, the chapter 30. We read from the reading from the beginning of the chapter. "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of sittim wood, shalt thou make it. A cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof. Four squares shall it be, and two cubits shall be the height thereof. The horns thereof shall be of the same. And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about. And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it, by the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal. And thou shalt make the staves of sittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put it before the veil, that is, by the ark of the testimony, before the mercy seat, that is, over the testimony, where I will meet with thee. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning, when he dresseth the lamps. He shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offerings, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon. And Aaron shall make an atonement upon the horns of it once in a year with the blood of the sin offerings of atonements. Once in the year shall he make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is most holy unto the Lord." Amen. We know that God will bless the reading of his own precious word to each of our hearts. Before we turn to God's word, let's just bow together in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and eternal heavenly Father, we thank thee for the scriptures of truth. We rejoice that no matter where we look, whether in the prophecies or in the New Testament or wherever, we thank thee that we can see our Savior. And Lord, we ask that even as we come to the scriptures this evening, that we would see our responsibility, even in regard to prayer. But Lord, more than that, may we see our Savior. We realize that none can encourage our hearts like the Lord Jesus. And we pray that as we open thy word, that thou wouldst come and stand in our midst, that thou wouldst give us words from thyself. Take away, Lord, even the tiredness of the day. And we pray that thou wouldst refresh us and that thou wouldst bless us. Lord, we would cry, teach us how to pray. We pray that even this evening, as we wait here, as we hear thy word, Lord, that our hearts would be instructed. Ah, but more than that, that we would be drawn closer even unto thee. So, Lord, we pray that thou wouldst be with us now. Be thou our portion, for we pray in thy name. And, Lord, we ask these things for thy glory. Amen. The book of Exodus, chapter 30, I want to draw your attention to the verses that we read together. But we read there in verse 1, "And thou shalt make an altar to burn incense upon of sittim wood, shalt thou make it." When we come into the tabernacle in the Old Testament, we find that there were two altars, although one was set in the outer court and the other was set in the holy place. They were linked. Coming to worship, the priest entering through the gate, he came firstly to the brazen altar, there offering up a sacrifice for sin. He then took a shovel of brass, removing a few coals from the fire. He placed them into brazen fire pans, carrying them past the laver and into the holy place. He then set them upon the smaller golden altar. And coming from the brazen altar, these coals would have been covered with the blood of the sacrifice. Indeed, we're told in verse 10 that once a year the blood of the sacrifice was applied to the corners of this golden altar. And blowing incense upon these blood-sprinkled coals, it gave off a sweet fragrance. Of course, fragrance in Scripture is significant. The psalmist tells us in Psalm 141 in the verse 2, "Let my prayer be set forth before thee as incense." Incense in Scripture symbolizes prayer. And it was only when the priest laid the incense or their prayers upon the golden altar where the blood was sprinkled that it became sweet and that then rose on before the Lord. You see, our prayers have no value in themselves. It is only as they are laid upon Christ that they are enabled through his sacrifice then to rise up into the courts of heaven. Indeed, in the page of the Old Testament, we find Nadab and Abihu coming before the Lord. And coming before the Lord, they offered up incense, but they offered it upon strange fire. In other words, they did not come from the brazen altar. There being nothing of the sacrifice, nothing of the blood in it, we read in Leviticus 10 in the verse 2, "And there went out fire from the Lord and devoured them." Not only was their prayer not answered, but they were cut down in a moment of time. And you see, it's not our sacrifices, but it is Christ's sacrifice that makes our prayers sweet. If our prayers are not based upon his atonement, then they will have no acceptance. Sometimes, you know, when we come to God in prayer, there is that temptation to plead our own merit. In our foolishness, sometimes we say to the Lord, "Lord, if you do this, if you do that, if you would come and see that individual, or if you would sort out that problem, then I will do this or I will do the other thing." Or sometimes we come to the Lord and we say, "Lord, because I have sacrificed for you, then you must answer my prayers." Such prayers are strange fire. If our prayers are to rise into the heavens, if our prayers are to have any sweetness before God, they must be offered not upon the basis of our sacrifices, but upon the base of Christ's sacrifice. As we come to prayer, we must plead not our merit, but his merit. We must come pleading the merits of the precious blood of Christ. It is his sacrifice. that gives our prayers sweetness, that makes them acceptable, that and now permits them to rise into the very courts of heaven. And so for a few moments this evening, I want to draw your attention to this golden altar. I want you to notice firstly here the supplications of the Savior. Offering a sacrifice, the priest then came into the holy place where he offered up incense. Similarly, the Lord Jesus Christ giving himself as a sacrifice, he coming into the holy place or into heaven, he offers up prayers for his people. You notice here the scope of his prayer. We read there in the verse 4, "And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it withal." Unlike the brazen altar which had four rings, this altar had only two rings, being fixed on its corners rather than its sides. It, rather than being carried squarely, it would have been carried corner-wise. And such the horns being placed on the top of the altar, rather than pointing to the corners of the tabernacle, they would have been pointing towards its sides. Of course, that's where the 12 tribes were camped. And as such, in setting it in this position, the Lord was reminding them that he was praying not for a few of the tribes, but rather he was praying for all of the tribes. You notice also that there was on this altar a crown. And being crowned, Christ is praying not for some, S-O-M-E, of his people, but he is praying for the sum, S-U-M, of his people. None are excluded from his intercessions. In fact, reminding the Hebrew converts that the Savior not only had lived and died and rose again, but that he had ascended into heaven. Paul said in Hebrews chapter 7 in the verse 25, "Wherefore he is able to save them to the uttermost that come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them." And he reminded them that Christ ever liveth. Not only was there not a time in the past when he was not alive, but there would never be a time when he would not be alive. And ever living, he was praying for them. In fact, we are told here in the verse 6 that this incense was perpetual incense. In other words, it was continually rising up into the very courts of heaven. And you see, Christ's intercessions are not only personal, but they are perpetual. He is always praying for all of his people. You know, it gets even more wonderful than that. Because when we look a little closer, we discover that not only was this altar covered with gold, which speaks of deity, but it was made out of sittim wood. Coming from a tree which grows in the desert, it speaks of his humanity. You see, as man, Christ understands us, but as God, he is able to do something for us. Sometimes people will say to you, maybe when they're going through a time of trouble, "Will you pray for me?" And you know, when someone comes to me and asks me to pray for them, I almost immediately, even as they're talking to me, or if not when they're talking to me, when they leave, I immediately offer up a secret prayer before the Lord, because I know that if I leave it till I go home, maybe the phone will ring or some other care will come in, or if I leave it to the next day, I will forget. But you know, tonight we have one who never forgets, one who is praying perpetually for us before the throne of grace. You know, when the disciples were being tossed to and fro in that stormy waters, where was the Lord? He was in the mountain. And what was he doing in the mountain? He was praying for them. And believer, never forget that when you're down in the depths and when you're in the storm and the winds of life are battering you from every angle, that you have one in glory who not only sees you, but one who is praying for you. What an encouragement. When we're in the valley and the storms are blasting, the Lord has not forgotten us. He is praying for us. Not only do we notice the scope of his prayers, but surely we notice the strength of his prayers, as well as a crown of gold. We read in verse 3, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof. And thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about it." Have you ever heard people talking about holding on to the horns of the altar of prayer? Well, this is where this expression comes from. And we discover here that on the four corners of the altar, there were four horns. In Scripture, the horns speak to us of power. For example, we read in Habakkuk chapter 3 in the verse 4, "He had horns coming out of his hand, and there was the hiding of his power." And as such, these horns, they remind us of the power of the intercessions of Christ. You see, the intercessions of Christ are not only sweet, but they're strong. They cannot feel. Indeed, in the upper room, the Lord exposing the presence of a traitor, he then turned to Peter and warning him that he would sift him, he said in Luke chapter 22 in the verse 32, "But I have prayed for thee, that thy faith fail not, and when thou art converted, strengthen thy brethren." And rather than saying, "Peter, don't worry, I will pray for you," the Lord here said, "I have prayed for thee." Why did he put it in the past tense? Why was he not going to pray for him concerning this matter in the future? Because as time proved, he knew that the Father had heard his prayer and that his Father in heaven would answer that prayer. And the prayers of Christ are not only enlightening, but they are effectual. They can never fail. They can never fall to the ground. Robert Murray McShane, that great preacher, said, "If I could hear Christ praying for me in the next room, I would not fear a million enemies. Yet the distance makes no difference. He is praying for me." And believer tonight, why should we be afraid? Why should we be afraid of the trials and troubles that seem to be looming before us? We have one. We have one in glory who is praying for us. Someone sometimes in trouble put their hand upon her shoulder and they say, "Brother, I'm praying for you." And I tell you, that's a great comfort in that time. But you know, our prayers, because of sin, our prayers at times because of our lack of faith, they fail. But believer, we have one tonight praying for us in glory whose prayers can never fail. His every petition will be answered. And what an encouragement tonight. We have one who's praying for us, whose prayers will never fail, whose prayers will be answered. But I think also in these words we notice here the stability of his prayers. He said there in the verse 3 of the chapter, "And thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, the top thereof and the sides thereof round about, and the horns thereof, and thou shalt make unto it a crown of gold round about it." In building this altar, they were to place a crown or a rim around the top edge, standing about a hand breadth or 4 inches high. It would have stopped the coals falling off the altar as they would carry it through the wilderness. And as such, it mattered not how rough or how rugged the terrain became, or even if the priest carrying it stumbled, the incense or the Savior's prayers would not be affected. They would continue to rise up into the heavens. And you know, the intercessions of Christ for his people are not affected by our standing, nor are they affected by our surroundings. Even when we stumble and when we fall, he continues to pray for us. Indeed, despite knowing that Peter would deny him, and that Thomas would doubt him, and that two of the other disciples would disobey him, and they would leave the city of Jerusalem, the Lord said in John 14, verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever." And despite their stumblings, their failings, the Lord prayed that the Father would give them the Holy Spirit. And of course, when we go into the Acts of the Apostles, we find that prayer being answered and the Spirit of God being poured out even upon these failing individuals. You see, Christ's intercession for us depends not upon our faithfulness, but his faithfulness. Although we will stumble, although we will fail, he will never cease praying for us. The hymn writer, taking up his pen, he wrote, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong, a perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me." And you know, when life things get rough and you feel like stumbling, or you feel you cannot go on, then look up. Remember the Lord is praying. The Lord is praying for you. Remember, his prayers, unlike the prayers of any other, they are strong. They can never fail. They can never fall. That his prayers will be answered. Oh, what a thought tonight we have won in glory. He knows all about us. He knows where we are. He knows better what we need than anyone else knows what we need. And he's praying for us. And his prayers will be answered. But I think as we look at these words, we not only notice here the supplications of the saint or of the Savior, but we notice here the summons to the saints. In verse 7, Aaron, we find, was to offer incense upon this altar. The name Aaron was often used to refer not just to him, but to the whole company of the priests. And as such, as well as seeing Christ here, we see ourselves being made priests unto our God. We also are to make intercessions. We're to come to the altar. You notice here the place of prayer. Making this altar, we read in verse 4, "And two golden rings shalt thou make to it under the crown of it. By the two corners thereof, upon the two sides of it, shalt thou make it. And they shall be for places for the staves to bear it with all." As well as placing two rings on the sides of it, they were to make two staves. Pushing these staves through the rings, it enabled them to carry it with them as they made their way through the wilderness. You see, rather in times of difficulty, having to stop, having to go back to seek out this altar, they were to carry it with them. You see, wherever they were, whether they were in the mountain top, or they were down in the depths of the valley, or whether the sun was shining, or the rain was lashing down, they were to carry it with them. You see, this incense, it was to be continually, wherever they were, rising up into the heavens. And you see, while prayer is confined to a person, it's not confined to a place. We can pray anywhere. Indeed, urging Timothy to put prayer before everything else. Paul then added in 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 8, I will therefore that men pray. And he didn't stop there. He said, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. The term everywhere there is most interesting. It is elsewhere translated four times as in every place. In other words, he was saying there was nowhere that they could not lift up holy hands. You see, there's no limitation in regard to prayer. We can not only pray in any period, but we can pray in any place. The Hebrews prayed in Egypt. Moses prayed there on the mountaintop where the battle was being carried on below. David prayed on his bed late at night. Jonah prayed from the whale's belly. The prodigal lifted his voice and cried to God as he lay with the pigs in the sty. Paul and Silas prayed in the jail. You see, believer, tonight there is nowhere that we cannot pray. We can pray in the house of God, and we should pray in the house of God. God has commanded us to gather together and to pray to Him as a body. But we can also pray as we eat our food. We can pray as we do our work. And as long as you don't close your eyes, you can pray as you drive down the road. You see, there is nowhere that we cannot pray. All ground is sacred prayer. As the children of Israel carried the golden altar wherever they went, and wherever they went, the incense was continually rising up into the heavens. So prayer should be continually rising up from our hearts. We should be continually praying. As we said on Sunday night, Spurgeon said he seldom prayed more than 15 minutes, but seldom did 15 minutes pass without prayer. There's nowhere you can pray. Sometimes people say, but preacher, my house is just so busy. I can't get a corner to pray. There's nowhere we can pray. We're to pray everywhere. Not only do we notice here the place of prayer, but surely we notice the period of prayer. Coming into the holy place, we read verse 7. And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it. And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations. Why this incense was to burn perpetually, yet he mentions here two specific periods of time. Every morning and every evening, the incense was to be piled up and then blown into the flames. And heating it up, it's smoldering. It then gave a continual sweet fragrance that rose in to the heavens. We are to pray without ceasing, but we're especially to pray every morning, and we are to pray every evening. You see, as well as commencing the day, we should conclude the day with prayer. The psalmist said in Psalm 5, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning. O Lord, in the morning will I direct my prayer unto thee and will look up. In following the example of the psalmist, we find the Lord on several occasions rising up a great while before the day to pray. And as well as praying in the morning, we find the psalmist praying at noon. And we find him praying also in the evening. Prayer is not only the key that unlocks the morning, but it's the key that locks the evening. If we're going to be followers of the Savior, then we need to start every day and we need to close every day with prayer. Bishop Burnett said it used to be that when a person came to a house early in the morning, the servant would meet them at the door and he would say, "My master is at prayer." But he said things had changed in his day, and he said often when you went to the door, the servant would say, "My master's still in his bed." What better way to start the day than prayer? Or to pray without ceasing, but especially start the day with prayer. Spend those moments when the mind is fresh. Get in tune. Otherwise, if you don't pray in the morning, the day will go and the altar will offer no incense. Start the day with prayer. Guard that time. I know life is so busy. There's so many demands upon our time. I think there's no age busier than our age. There's always something crushing in upon you. But guard the morning. And guard even the evening. Not only was there the period of prayer, but surely also we notice there the power of prayer. Verse 2, a cubit shall be the length thereof, and a cubit the breadth thereof, four squares shall it be. And two cubits shall be the height thereof, the horns thereof shall be of the same. It was the smallest piece of furniture in all of the tabernacle. And yet, on the top of it were these horns. And of course, in Scripture, the horns speak to us of power. In other words, it was indicating here that prayer was powerful. And while prayer may seem a small thing, in reality, it is a great thing. It brings great results. It's able to turn chaos around. It's able to save the greatest even of sinners. Joshua prayed and the sun stood still. Elijah prayed and the fire fell and consumed the sacrifice. Hezekiah prayed, 15 years were added to his life. Daniel prayed and suddenly the mouths of the lions were shut. The early church prayed and the doors of Peter's prison threw open. And he walked out as a free person. How often when people come to us in trouble and they pour out their troubles and they tell us of all that's going on, we turn to them in sympathy. We say, "Well, at least I can pray for you." But I want to tell you, child of God, praying for someone is not the least you can do. Praying for someone is the greatest thing that you can do. Prayer is powerful. It's able to change circumstances. It's able to move the mountains. It's able to fill the valleys. It's able to give us the victory. Oh, we are to pray. What a weapon we have. What a weapon we have. How often we go around as if we're powerless. We look at what's happening in society. We shrug our shoulders and we say, "Well, what can we do?" My friend, we can pray. And prayer changes nations by changing individuals. What a God we serve tonight. We should pray. But not only do we have the supplications of the Savior and the summons to the saints, but I want you to notice quickly here the stipulations of the Scripture. Coming to the altar, you notice here the passion required. Look at verse 7 of the chapter. "And Aaron shall burn thereon sweet incense every morning. When he dresseth the lamps, he shall burn incense upon it." Getting the incense, bringing it in to the golden altar. The priest was not merely to set it there, but it was to be burned. It was the fire that caused it to ascend up before the Lord. It was the fire that gave it its sweetness. And you see, prayer requires not only faithfulness, but it requires fire. Without that fire, without that warmth, our prayers will never get beyond the ceiling. You remember James, in taking up his pen, he said, "The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." It was the fervent, it was the warm, it was the passionate prayer that would avail and accomplish much. You know, it's easy to say prayers, but such prayers never accomplish anything. They need to come from hearts that are warm, hearts that are on fire. And if our hearts aren't cold, then our prayers will lose their sweetness. Our prayers will not ascend into the heavens. They need to come from a warm heart. Oh, believer, keep your heart warm. Take time to read the scriptures and to keep your heart warm. Not only passion was required, but notice here, precision was required, because he said, verse 9, "Ye shall offer no strange incense thereon, nor burnt sacrifice, nor meat offering, neither shall ye pour drink offerings thereon." Rather than offering any type of incense, we discover in verse 24 and then in verse 38 that it was to be made of three spices of equal proportions. You see, in offering up this incense, it had to be according to the Word of God. And our prayers, when we come before God, yes, they must be specific, but much more than that, they must be scriptural. They must be according to the Word of God. How many today, and they treat prayer like a genie. They imagine now that they can just come to God and they can leave any petition before God. But our prayers must be scriptural. They must be according to the Word of God. If we ask for that which is outside Scripture, our prayers will not be answered. It must be scriptural. Make sure that they are scriptural. The position also required, verse 8 we read, "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." There was no natural light in the holy place. You'll remember that it was covered with various layers of different skins. And as such, before offering incense, the priest had to go in. He had to light the candles. It was only then that he was able to come to the altar, and he was able to make the incense and able to offer it up. Of course, the candle here is not like our candle. It was an oil lamp. You see, without the oil, which speaks to us of the Holy Spirit, the priest could not come to the golden altar. He could not successfully offer up the incense. And it is the Spirit who enables us to pray. Driving back the darkness, he reveals to us what we ought to pray for. Why are many prayers not answered? It's because they forget to light the lamp. They forget to seek the guidance of the Spirit of God. Without the Spirit, we can't pray. We can't bring our petitions successfully before God. Their need, as we saw last night, He helpeth our infirmities. He reveals to us what we ought to pray. And without the Spirit, we flounder in the darkness. But notice also here, perseverance was required, because look at verse 8. "And when Aaron lighteth the lamps at even, he shall burn incense upon it, a perpetual incense before the Lord throughout your generations." It was to burn perpetually. You see, as well as coming before God, there needs to be a waiting before God, a burning even of the incense perpetually. How often we come, we're like the child, we're excited. We want something. We come. We ask. We don't get it. We forget. I often think of Elijah's servant and how he was told to go up into the mountain and to look for the cloud as the size of a man's hand. And he went up the mountain. It would have been hard work, exhausting work. And getting to the top of the mountain, there was nothing. not even a sign. He came back down the mountain, and the prophet told him to go a second time. He went up a second time. He went up a third time. He went up a fourth time. Surely by that stage, he must have been weary. Surely by that stage, he must have been questioning, what's the point? But he persisted. And going up the seventh time, he saw the cloud as the size of a man's hand. And then the showers broke and the blessing fell. Oh, believer, we need to persist. We need to persist before God. We need to wait. We need to come again and again. Oh, what a Savior we have. He's praying for us. He's making intercessions for you and me tonight. What an encouragement. But that doesn't do away with our responsibility. We must also come to this altar. As the priest would have come to the golden altar, so as priests unto our God, we must come to the altar.